First Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. We'll just leave the reading there for this evening. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider these words together. Now, Father, we thank thee that we are able again to come into thy presence. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst teach us and instruct us about the things of God and how we might gain victory in this world and how we may overcome. And, Lord, that we should not be cast down or destroyed, but that we might be strengthened rather and built up, and that we might learn patience and through patience endurance. And, Lord, that by endurance, hope and faith, knowing that we cannot be overcome, because Christ Jesus hath already overcome the world. So bless us now, we pray thee, and help us to stand strong in these days. And help us, Lord, to witness for Christ, and, Lord, to be about thy business until that day when thou dost call us to thy side. Lord, hear our prayer, we ask thee, and make us to be faithful servants. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to think about the third verse here this evening. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I want to think on three things as often, usual, in fact. First of all, the relationship which we read of here, that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the resurrection, because we are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then finally the revelation, which speaks then of this hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So first of all, the relationship. It's an interesting terminology which is used here in the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, blessed be our God and Father. It doesn't say, blessed be our God and Father, or blessed be God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Almost to say that this is not our God, not our Father, but Christ's Father. And it's interesting to follow that up in Scripture to see how that these words are used in other places. Because I believe it is setting before us the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son. And the relationship which Jesus Christ has with the Father is different in some senses to the relationship that we have with the Father. He is an eternal Son. He comes from the Father through eternity. And so there has never been a time when the Son has not been with the Father. In fact, even the Lord Jesus himself makes a difference between the terminology which is used of himself and the terminology which he uses of us. So just to look at a couple of verses from the Scripture. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 1, where we read earlier, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, Ephesians is an interesting chapter anyway. In fact, the first two chapters are quite interesting in this connection with Peter, because they speak of very similar things. They speak about that foreknowledge, they speak about the election of saints, and they speak about the grace of God and his mercy toward us. And there in verse 6, for instance, says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And here, that word blessed, we said last week, is a word which is to eulogize or to praise. So here is a praising of God the Father according to his abundant mercy. And here, to the praise of the glory of his grace. But if you look back there at verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Here we are speaking about the eternal God. We are speaking about the God who not only has redeemed us, as it says here, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but right from the beginning it was God's purpose to send the Son into this world, that he should become incarnate and that he should dwell amongst us. He is the Father of the Son in a different measure to the way that he is our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that member of the Trinity, if we can use the term member. I'm not sure that's quite a right terminology, but the person of the Trinity who was to undertake this task in the flesh, in this world. But it is God who is the Father, and therefore he is the originator of all of that work. And again, in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He is ultimate over all things and has set all of salvation into this earthly sphere that we might be saved. In 2 Corinthians also, in chapter 1, 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, just going back a couple of books to 2 Corinthians and the first chapter, and again it's verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We can see again this relationship between God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me that there is something here of the relationship that we have of Christ and the relationship that we have with the Father through Christ, that Christ is the mediator of all of the blessings that we have. Everything that we have, which is of the Father, comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to us by his mediatorial work. It comes to us by his obedience to the law and his death upon the cross of Calvary, and ultimately his resurrection, which gives us life, as we see again in that third verse, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then also in chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, and verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps we'll go back to verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed for evermore, knoweth that I lie not. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one more time in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, we see this same terminology. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I think that, again, when we think about prayer itself, the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, and he's taught us to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. And we pray in the name, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will he do. And so we are praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying here is the relationship is a relationship to the ultimate authority over all things, the creator of all things, the one who holds all things, the one who is, and all things exist and consist by him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thinking of the eternal Son, is the one who has a relationship with us directly. He is the one who has come amongst us. He is the one who has walked amongst us. He is the one that we pray through in the name of. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And yet he is a man elevated above other men because he is the eternal Son also. Job speaks about one who might have a day's man between us. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of Job are that there might be a day's man between us who can lay his hand upon us both. And of course, God the Father, God the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to lay his hands upon us both. He has a hand upon the Father because he is eternal and co-eternal with the Father, but he also can lay a hand upon us because he is man and because he has become incarnate and has a flesh like us. He is able to draw us together. Who else can do that? There is none. There is no created being who can lay his hand upon the Father. There is no created being who can take such a position except the eternal Son of God. So the relationship here, first of all, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, look at the terminology, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, but our Lord Jesus Christ. His closeness that we have with Christ. And yet, in the same terminology, we have the eternal Son. And then also, we have not just here the eternal Son, but the embodied Son, the incarnate Son. Embodied, incarnate, same word really. In the Greek, carne is the word for flesh, and so he incarnate means in the flesh. So embodied means also in the flesh. So again, look at this in the scripture. We'll just read the verses perhaps because of time's sake. Matthew 16:17. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. My Father which is in heaven. We're reading John 1 as well, don't we, of the Son who is in the bosom of the Father. But the Father is in heaven. He is spoken of as being ultimately over all things, while Jesus Christ has set aside that glory which he had with the Father before the world was to come and dwell in the midst of us. And to be a high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He is an embodied Son. He is an incarnate Son. Then again, John 6:32, it says, And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. But again, here the embodied Son is speaking of the Father as his Father, not our Father, but his Father. We'll see something else of that in just a moment. Then again, in John 8:19, it says, Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye know neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. But again, it is my Father, because the Father is connected to Christ in a way which no other is. And then in 1 John 2:22, just to set this in its context really, 1 John 2:22, Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son. So the Father and the Son are one. They are one in purpose. Jesus actually says this, doesn't he? I and my Father are one. And there is this communion, there is this concert in them that they both work together with the Holy Ghost in all of redemption, in all of salvation. But Christ is the one who is near to us. He is the image of the Father. He is the revelation of the Father. No man hath seen God at any time. The Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or told him out. He is the embodied Son. But then one more section here, the enlivened sons, because it tells us that we also are sons. In that same verse, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a specific sense, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here we have the enlivened sons. We are sons, but we are sons in a different sense. We are sons who have been born again. We are sons into whom the breath of God has been breathed, that we might live. And we'll see in just a moment concerning the resurrection, those words and how that we have been breathed into. In John 20, verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Still there's that strange differentiation. He doesn't say, I ascend unto our Father and our God, but my Father and your Father, my God and your God. As if they're almost different father, a different God. But in actual fact, what is being said here is there is a different relationship between Christ and those who are redeemed through him. And just one other verse which perhaps brings out this relationship of the Lord Jesus to the Father and indeed to us as an elder brother. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, we've already quoted it, and that is, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But what does he say? He says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father." This is what you are to say, Our Father. But Jesus never says, Our Father. He always says, My Father. Because that relationship is different between him and the eternal God than ours is. Nevertheless, we have a relationship because God has redeemed us. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. So we have this wonderful relationship with God, and it is through the Lord Jesus, and we have a connection to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, I want to think about the resurrection for a moment, because it tells us that we are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, or through. The word there is dia, from which we get diameter, which is a line through the centre of a circle, diameter. And that's the word here, dia, or dia. It's actually dia in Greek. But that's the meaning of it. So by or through. So that makes a difference, doesn't it? Because doing it by something, we can do it by 9:15, which is my attempt, which I'm why I'm speaking so quick, to be finished by 9:15. That means one thing, but to convey information to you by my voice means something else. It is through my voice, through my vocal cords. And so that's the word which is used here. So we are begotten again unto a lively hope through or by or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is how we are begotten again, through the resurrection. So here we see this wonderful power which is given and shown to us through the resurrection. Again, here are some references concerning that. Ephesians 2 and verse 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us," and note the words "rich in mercy" once again, as we see here, "according to his abundant mercy, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It is as though, and perhaps literally, that as the Lord Jesus Christ receives life back into his dead body and is raised from the dead, life is also imparted to his people. I've often thought of that as perhaps being what has happened. I'm always very careful to put across my ideas because they could well be heretical. So I always give a warning if there's going to be something which might be a bit dodgy. But my thought is that when the power of God comes into Christ, here is a power, here is the Spirit coming back into Christ. We'll see that in just a moment. But the Spirit comes into Christ, he is raised from the dead. And as he is raised from the dead, that same Spirit, which was once all in Christ because the Spirit was given to him without measure, is also shared amongst all those who are electing Christ. And so we have that same power shed abroad into our hearts. And that's just an idea or a thought of or a way of looking at it rather than being a doctrinal statement of truth. But when we think about it, this is what he's being saying. It said here, we are quickened together with Christ, enlivened. The word quickened means to be given life. We are quickened together with Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." This is not the baptism of water, although I believe that that baptism in water is typical of this. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So he is raised up from the dead. We have a newness of life. So we are also raised up from the dead into a newness of life. Again, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. These words are all spoken, of course, by the Apostle Paul. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or enlivened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Enlivened or quickened together with him. So this life which is entered into Christ to raise him from the dead, remember, physically raise him from the dead, has raised us also that we should walk with him in newness of life. Then Colossians and chapter 3 and verse 1. This speaks of the perseverance that we ought to have in this newness of life. Colossians 3, 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. We are risen with Christ. Let us walk with Christ. If we are risen together with Christ, let us walk with Christ. If we are raised together with Christ, let us walk with Christ. Or as Ephesians has it, let us sit in heavenly places in Christ. We are together with him. Raised together, walk together, sit together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, another verse here, John 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the Apostle Paul, of course, were a very well-known verse from Galatians 2. In verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have the power of the resurrection. And we see, of course, in Philippians 2, he says that that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto his death. And another verse then, Ephesians chapter 1, which comes to mind, Ephesians chapter 1, and it says there in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. The word there for the working of his mighty power, the energy of or the strength of his might. My margin has the energy of the strength of his might, the exceeding greatness of his power. To usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's resurrection power, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. There is a power which works in us, that God can do exceeding abundantly above all things that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Just one other verse, and we'll leave it there, I think, at Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. And here the Spirit of the Lord, in the first verse it says, and he set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath, or the word there, the Hebrew word there is ruach, I will cause breath, I will cause spirit to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, or spirit in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath or spirit in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Again, the same word, ruach, which is prophesy unto the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind or the spirit, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O spirit, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. The power of the resurrection of Christ. That is the power that worketh in us. Now, we gather together for a prayer meeting such as this, and sometimes we come with a kind of a half-hearted belief that God is able to answer prayer. But again, in that same book of Ephesians, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. It is the power of the resurrection. God has raised Jesus from the dead, and he has raised us up with him from the dead, and we might know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, let's comfort ourselves that if God is able to raise Jesus from the dead, and he is able to take these exceedingly dry bones and make them into an army, then surely he can use us. We may be few, and we may be weak, but God is not weak. And the power that worketh in us is not weak. It is the power of the resurrection. And oh, that the Lord would help us to press onwards and upwards and call upon his name, that that power might flow not just to us, but by the prophecy, that is the preaching of the word, to many also around us, that men may be called, as it were, from their graves, filled with the Holy Ghost, and given power to us.